Thank you, Louise. It was a blessing. Good morning. I'm a little under the weather today, so I've given this to the Lord, and we'll see how it goes. But you can pray for me. I just had some mouth issues and some numbness and a lot of dryness in my mouth. That's kind of tough for being a preacher. So take your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I prayed a lot about this, going to this series here. It's not going to be a long series. It's the purpose that I looked at as to going to Revelation. A lot of people, it's not preached on a whole lot in most churches. But I think it was Dot. Is Dot here this morning? I didn't see her. She told me, she reminded me the other day that we're a traditional church. And you know, that's good. Traditions can be good, and some can be bad. But I come at Revelation probably pretty well as a traditional Southern Baptist. And as we go through this few series of messages here, you'll see where we stand, most of us. And of course, today is things have changed in our denomination, as well as in a lot of things, and what people once believed, and what denominations even once believed, has changed somewhat. And I can be sad, but take your Bibles, chapter 1, Revelation. And the word revelation in the Greek is apocalypsis, which means an uncovering, an unveiling. And the reason I'm here this morning is, I mean, came to this for you. As I prayed about this, was because Jesus came the first time in human form. He was the God-man. He went to the cross. But he's coming again. And he's king. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to see him in all of his majesty. So, to me, that's exciting. When Jesus came to earth the first time, it was in meekness, with his glory veiled, the Bible says. He came to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, is Philippians 2:8. He was manifest in the flesh, and he showed it in a thousand different ways that only the eyes of faith could see. Because he was veiled in his humanity. Now, as we look to his coming, we just sang about it. Some talked about it a little bit this morning. He's not coming as a suffering lamb. He's come as a victorious king. And that's exciting for us, don't you think? This day has enough problems, doesn't it? This world has enough problems. Don't you think it's time that all things are made new? And that's what this book tells us. Well, one reason we're studying this is because there's a promise here that if you study this book, there's a blessing. God is not fearful or surprised at the chaos that we see in the world today. He's not surprised. He's not taken and all undone, as we get to sometimes. He has a plan. And I guess the thing is, are you ready for his coming? This is a beautiful book. This whole book is a beautiful book. And Revelation is a beautiful book because it displays the beauty of Christ. And I hope we see this morning. If you're able to stand, please stand, and we're going to read the first three verses here to start. This is kind of an introduction. We're just going to look at these three verses this morning and kind of introduce it. It says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he signified it by an angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Here's our blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's pray. Father, we need you especially today. All of us here, we need you desperately in our lives. And we thank you for that cross. Never forget the cross. You told us to remember. But Lord, there's a day soon, we think soon, that you're coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords. God, we're so thankful that we are your children today. And we receive the blessings of your kingship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God loves us enough to reveal some things to us and to reveal events and truths that lie out in the future. Now, when I talk to you today, I want you to realize there's a lot of different, really probably much more educated, more talented pastors that have different opinions on the second coming. I know that. And in this room right here, if we went around and talked about, are you pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib or all that stuff, and my brother and I, we don't agree on this, and he studied it much longer than I have, but I don't believe we're going through the tribulation, and I'll show you why as we go through these messages. Aren't you great, the God of grace? And we're going to see some of that grace as we look at this. There's a beauty to this book. There's a belief to this book. And there's a blessing to this book. Another reason we ought to study this book is that the devil hates this book. Do you know that? Did you know that the devil hates the Bible? Do you know that? He especially hates the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. He hates the book of Genesis. He hates the book of Revelation. Why? Because in Genesis, the prophecy of his doom is pronounced. And in Revelation, his doom is carried out. That's why he hates it. The devil wants you to believe that Genesis is a myth. And he wants you to think you can't trust the first book of the Bible. I mean, the creation. He wants you and I to believe that Revelation is a complete mystery. If he can get you to believe those two things, he can keep you out of this book. Genesis is not a myth, and the book of Revelation can be understood and properly interpreted. He hates these books because in the first two chapters of Genesis, he's not there. And he's not there in the last two chapters of Revelation. And he will come against you to keep you out of this book. And there's a lot of interaction between these two books. In Genesis, you have the coming together of all things upon the earth. And in the book of Revelation, you have the ending of all things as they are upon the earth. In Genesis, you have the answers of sin and the curse. And in Revelation, you have the end of sin. You have the end of the sin and curse. In Genesis, you have the entrance of Satan and his kingdom. And in Revelation, you have the ending of Satan and his kingdom. In Genesis, the bride is brought to the first Adam. And in Revelation, the bride is brought to the last Adam. In Genesis, the inhabitants are looking for a city of faith. And in Revelation, our faith is turned to sight as we experience the holy city. In the book of Genesis, Satan utters his first lie. You shall not surely die. But in the book of Revelation, there's a city that no liar can enter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it doesn't say anything about John there. Some people talk about John the Revelator, and he was God. He was used by God. John was privileged to be by the Holy Spirit, be given this message. But you remember when I first came and we spent about 6 or 7 weeks on the seven churches? That's chapter 2 and chapter 3. So we're not going to go there. We covered that about a year ago. How's your memory? Do you remember the churches? Laodicea, and as many theologians believe it, that it's a picture of history. We're going to talk about that, of the church history. But there's arguments about that, but it sure is, you lay it out, it falls in pretty close place with that. And we're in the Laodicean church right now. And so if you believe that, but so it's one thing about this revelation of Jesus Christ is his story. This is God's story. And he is the hero. Apocalypse means unveiling of Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament points to Jesus. And the New Testament. The Old Testament, there's almost 400 prophecies. 400 prophecies in the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah. And the New Testament is the announcement of Jesus. And the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus. And what makes this book so beautiful is that we see Jesus in this book as God, as he is unveiled to us. We see his beauty and his grandeur and his holiness. Many of you here have heard of Dr. A.W. Criswell. In 1968, he was elected the Southern Baptist Convention president. He said this, "Anywhere you cut this book, it bleeds Jesus. All 66 books of the Bible, Jesus is there. It's a scarlet thread throughout the Bible." Isn't that so? When we get bogged down in this book, the key to find is to find Jesus, and then you get clarity. Because it has already told us this is the revealing of Jesus Christ, which verse 1 says, which God gave to his Son. But the devil doesn't want you to study this book. Why? Because Jesus Christ is revealed and the devil is ruined. The first time Jesus came, his glory was veiled. And he was God. But his deity was veiled in his humanity. And most people didn't realize who he really was. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For if the rulers had known, they would have crucified the Lord of glory." They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, remember we had a message on Transfiguration? You remember that? And what did it was? I think it was Peter and James and John. Jesus takes them to the Mount. And who showed up? Moses and Elijah. And this was the Transfiguration of Jesus. And what happened? Do you remember? Jesus was raised up and became bright as light. They couldn't even look upon him. He was so bright. God put his seal on Jesus Christ, his Son, as God. He was as bright as the sun. And that was just for a few minutes. But for most of the time, they didn't know who he really was. They thought he was a carpenter from Nazareth. That was the last, and the last picture they have of Jesus was him hanging on a tree, on a cross. Many people that think about Jesus, that's how they think about him, hanging on a cross. And I tell you, I remember Dr. Albert Carnett, who baptized me and led me to the Lord in Florida. He was a graduate of Stetson. He was a wonderful, godly man. And he always preached on the cross. The cross is important. I'm not saying today that we need to leave the cross, but what we need to do is we need to see the God. Jesus Christ is all God. And now he's left his humanity and he took his humanity so we could be saved. No longer will he be veiled in his humanity. He will no longer come to redeem. He will come to rule, and he'll come to reign, and he'll come to ruin the enemy. Do you know that he's going to do away with evil? Boy, have you seen enough evil today? Are you sick of the evil yet? It's all going away. Why should we study this book? Because of his beauty that's revealed. The first time he came to be crucified, but soon he's coming for his coronation. Have you ever, any of you ever watched our English cohorts when they have a king or a queen? A coronation, just had one not too long ago. That's nothing. Nothing to the coronation of Christ. And we will be his bride. We will be his bride. The first time he came to a tree, to be nailed to a tree, this time he'll be seated upon the throne of glory. The first time he stood before Pilate, this time Pilate will stand before him. The first time he stood in humiliation, the next time he will stand in exaltation. I want you to do that. Do you have enough time, a little bit extra time? Let's go to chapter 4 of Revelation. I just want to show you something here. We're going to be studying this chapter in a few weeks, if Lord willing. But this chapter, this just gives you a... This is why I like this. We're going to study chapter 1, the rest of it, in chapter 4 and chapter 5. There's three chapters. But I want to show you why we're here, and this is why we're here, to hear words like this. Now, I want you to understand that there, in chapter 3 is all, if you notice in your Bible, if you've got a red letter diction, all chapter 2 and 3 is all red letters. This is the words of Christ given by John through the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, he says, John finds himself and he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as if were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 saints, spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, the round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind." Now we're going to get to this chapter in a few weeks. But right here, all those eyes represent all-knowing God. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. He sees everything. And that's represented that. "But the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the fourth beast had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on he who sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they all were created. Those are the things I think that excite. Do you get excited when you hear that? Are you excited about someday you're going to stand before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and He's the one that saved you. He's the one who came and gave His life for you. He'll no longer be hanging on a tree. He'll be on a throne. And He's going to make you victorious because you're His bride. If that doesn't excite you, your wood is wet. Well, this book is not just about Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you decide to study some of the other chapters, God bless you. I'll pray for you. It is. I'm not trying. This is not a simple book. A lot of theologians, like I say, differ on a lot of different things. But if you decide to study, you need to remember to look at where is Jesus, and that everything will start to clear up when you see where Jesus is. Evil men will wax worse and worse, and God's answer will be Jesus Christ. It's happening right now. It gets worse every day. And when Satan's man 666 comes to appear on the scene, and God's answer will be 777. Jesus in all of His perfection. Right here in this verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave Him to show His servants. When you see Jesus for the first time revealed in this book, it must be as King, as Savior. He's our Savior, but now He's our King. Look at verse 1 again. It says, to show us His servants things which shortly take place. And he sent and He signified it. Now, you all think I can't pronounce signify. That's not the case. Verse 2 says, who bore witness to the Word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that He saw. John said, I saw some things. And it bore record with the Word of God, and it bore record with Jesus Christ and God the Father to reveal some things to you that you can be sure of this morning. And believe it, that God has purpose in revealing His Son. When you look at this book, a lot of people have differing views as to what this book is. Some just think it's past history. Some would say it's already been fulfilled. It's an account of the early church history. It's just a historic heirloom. And others believe it is a panoramic view of church history that we talked about. Church history from the beginning to now. It's all in the past. The reformers did that. In fact, Martin Luther had that belief. Just a panoramic view of church history. Another group of believers believes that this is just a spiritual view of the struggle between good and evil. A spiritual message that can't be taken literally. Only one problem with this view. Then why didn't God just say that? Why didn't He say what He meant? Now see, there is a cardinal rule of biblical interpretation that I was taught in Bible college. If the plain meaning makes sense, don't seek any other means. It says, the Bible says what it says. And it's not my job to twist it to me to make my views right. I mean, if you can show me in the Bible what's right, and I've got a wrong view, and I know we've got some great pastors here that have studied harder, longer than I have, come and tell me and get me straightened out. I'm open-minded. But you got to bring the Word of God when you come. So the Holy Spirit, through John, is the writer of this book. And John will actually give us the purpose of this book as we study it. But that's the way John wrote. And right here in the beginning of John gives us a key. Look at verse 3 again. John says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." And he gives us a clue. It's not about history, it's about prophecy. This book of prophecy has to do with God predicting the future. And prophecy is history pre-written by God. And it's going to come true because it bears record with the Word of God. As we walk through this book, these few chapters we look at, we will see in chapter 4, the resurrection of the church, which we call the rapture. Now, there's a lot of controversy here, but the catching away. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Find it. Okay. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. But I want you to go down to verse 13. It's 16 and 17 of the verses that talk about the rapture. And you say, "Pastor, the word rapture is not in the Bible. You're all wet." Well, you know what? There's another word not in the Bible. What's it called? Trinity. You can't find the word Trinity in the Bible either. But the concept is there. In fact, here, listen to what Paul says here. Verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He's talking about those that have died. "That ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," those that have died in Jesus, "will God bring with him?" Verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now, the Bible doesn't teach graves of sleeping. What does Paul say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? But in this time period, there's going to be a coming back together. My grandmother will get her new body one of these days soon. She talked a lot about it when she got older. "I need a new body." I know what she meant now. I got it. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's what we call the rapture. But the word's not in the Bible. But there is going to be a resurrection. Jesus resurrected. Verse 17. "And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Are you comforted by that? My mother died in 2002, 23 years ago. And I miss my mom. I miss my dad. We all do. But see, I'm gonna show you something about time. See, and when we pass over that Jordan, time is different. I had a Bible college professor teach me. Says he got in the middle of the room and he said, "Just like drawing a circle around." Yeah, I think he had us all stand up and get in a circle around the room. Said, "As I look out here, it's 1950, 2003. You know, he was showing me to God. Time is not like our time. My mother is not up there thinking, oh, I wonder when Richard's going to get here. He's not here yet. See, in God's timing, She's only been gone a few minutes. Where do you say that? Where does that come from? Well, I got that scripture here somewhere. What does it? Okay. Oh, I know. Peter. That's in Peter. I'm getting ahead of myself. But in Peter, let's see. I'll show you why the timing isn't like what we think. You know, pastors, everybody says the Lord has been coming for years and years and years, and he's not here. And let me find it here. I really messed up. Well, I'll get to it in a minute. I'm trying to jump ahead of myself. John always gives us a key, and in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Write these things that your joy might be full, that you may have eternal life." And he did it in 2nd and 3rd John, and here he says, "We will be blessed if we read and study this book, and it will reveal the beauty of Jesus Christ." And in Revelation 1, if you look at verse 19, Jesus is speaking here, and the real key to this book is, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. This is the outline right here, and this one verse is the outline of the book of Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. That's the past. And then write the things which are. That's the present. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, we studied that. That's the church. It's the church age. Then he says, write the things which will take place. That's the future. Chapter 4 to 21, all future. So you see, for the most part, we are dealing with prophecy two ways. Given to us in signs and given to us in sureness. I want to know why John wrote this book and how. But in Revelation 1:1 it says, "These things shall surely come to pass, and he sent and he signified it by his angel unto the servant John." Why did I say signified? Because the Greek word there is simano, and it means it's a sign. God wrote this book in signs and symbols. Why did he do that? Why is it so hard to understand with signs and symbols? Horses and lady and a dragon and the beast and all these signs and symbols. There's a couple of reasons. First, let's look at the context in which John wrote this. The church was under tremendous persecution. And the church was suffering much. And to protect the people of God, John wrote this book in signs and symbols. So those that did not know the Lord would not understand this writing. And John says, he gave unto his servants the things that should shortly come to pass. The word servant there means bondslave. You know what a bondslave is. They've done their time. And see, there was all kinds of slaves. And some slaves had to do 20 years or 10 years or pay a debt or whatever. And when they were done, some of them loved their masters so much that they went out and had an auger put a hole in their ear. And they put that ring. And when you saw the one with the ring in the right ear, they were there because they loved their master. So if you're not a bond slave of Jesus Christ, you don't know what I'm talking about. In fact, you're reading somebody else's mail today. This all doesn't make any sense to you. If you're spiritually dead, this is all spiritual things. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this book will make no sense to you. You need the Holy Spirit to understand this book. And he sealed this book with the Holy Spirit. Another reason he wrote in signs, not just because of the protection and the persecution of the church, because the people in different times had different understanding. For instance, my great-grandfather was a Nazarene preacher. If he would walk in that door right now, he was preaching in about 1910, he would look around and say, "What's going on here?" What's all those big black boxes back there? And Jeff's playing with the sand. What's that? What is that thing there? And then he would be blown away by that. He sees all these things, and it would be a difference in how they looked at things and how you look at things. But using symbols and signs, they don't change. Well, Pastor, are you going to interpret Revelation symbolically or literally? Well, yes. If it's a symbol, interpret it as a symbol. And once it's interpreted, believe it literally. For instance, we see some numbers in this book, and you'll see the number 3. And he will explain up front what that number represents. And you know what it represents, the Trinity. You're going to find in here the Trinity is in Revelation. And we're going to talk more about that. But it's also in Genesis. But there's no word Trinity in the Bible. The number 4 will be a number for the world. And the number 12 will be the number for organized religion. Now, if you all decide to get real academic and start studying all this, I'll have to brush up my books to help you out. But if you keep going, you will see things like bowls and seals and trumpets and signs and symbols. And they all mean something. And they meant something in John's day. And they, through the Holy Spirit, could understand what it was, just like we can today. See, in signing to the death, hundreds of years ago, the same signs they used today, they used then. In geometry, a triangle is still a triangle. At least it was last week. Some things don't change. But if you don't know your Bible, signs and symbols won't mean anything to you. And if you don't know Jesus, this book won't mean anything to you. Every sign in this book will be explained in this book. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Then I turned and see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, or in the King James says, 7 golden candlesticks. We studied that almost a year ago. That's a symbol, a thing. What does it mean? Golden lampstands or golden candlesticks. So we don't have to make up a meaning. Why? Look at verse 20. Same chapter. The mystery of the 7 stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. Do you remember what an angel is in studying the churches? Anybody know? You didn't listen. I'm an angel. They were pastors of the churches. They called them angels. Some are not angels. Neither am I, really. But that's what God says they call. See how the Holy Spirit writes in signs, and he writes it so his people can understand it. It's been written in sureness, and it will come to pass. And he uses the word there in verse 1 called shortly. The word shortly comes from 2 Greek words, N-E-N and teshe, T-A-C-H-E-I. It literally means swiftness. It means rapid succession. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen right now. That's why hasn't it happened? It's supposed to be quick. It was supposed to be soon. That's all a bunch of bunk. It didn't happen. It doesn't mean that. It means rapid. It will happen in rapid succession. We're now near the unfolding of this book, I think. We're getting there. I know we're nearer than we were 50 years ago. But it will happen in rapid succession when it happens. Are you ready for it? It is surely going to happen quickly. Revelation, in fact, you quoted it this morning, Revelation 22:20. Even so, Lord Jesus has come. We're to be looking. We're to be watching. We're to be waiting. We're still to be looking. Yes, it might not happen for a long time. But I tell you, God is patient. That's why it hasn't happened. He would that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. We have a patient God. Here I found 2 Peter. I want to tell you why our time is not like, and why he hadn't come yet. And here it is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. You don't have to look it up now, but it says this. It says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." You'll discover if you study the book of Revelation that God's calendar and God's clock is not your calendar or your clock. God looks at everything as an eternal now. There's no time to him. He is eternal. The time is at hand, yes, but God's clock is not your clock. Some of you here this morning have loved ones that have gone on to heaven. And we get so wrapped up in time. Just like I was telling you about my mom. Boy, when am I going to get to see my son? You think your dad's up there thinking, when am I going to get to see my son? See, timing in heaven isn't like our timing. A day is 1,000 years in the Lord, and 1,000 years is a day. And Jesus has just gone. He's been gone now a couple days, 2,000 years. What am I trying to say? I'm saying God doesn't want you to be ignorant of this one thing. God's timing is not our timing. And there are two reasons why. 2 Peter chapter 3. Though it's imminent, it hasn't happened yet. Because verse 8 and the other in verse 9 it says, God says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Look at verse 15 if you've got it open. He says, "Take account, consider this. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Have you ever heard that verse? It kind of popped out to me. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know why God hasn't come yet? Because I just told you, he's patient. And he's so patient because he wants everybody. If there's one here today that isn't saved, God is waiting for you. He's waiting. Well, it's God's beauty, this book. It's believable. And it's going to happen. And it's a blessing. Revelation 1:3, chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Has God ever lied to you? Why would he start with this promise? God is saying to everyone here this morning, "I have a blessing for you. I have a blessing in this book for you." Why does God want us to know this book? It's because he's revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.